Sunday, the 10th of May. Peter Slomski.
Well, I'd like us to turn to God's Word and to 2 Peter. We are continuing looking through the second letter of Peter. And we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 to 15. Just a short passage. 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 12 to 15. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it's right to refresh your memory, the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Peter's emphasis here is to remember. But it's normal for us to forget things from time to time. It's normal for us to become forgetful, especially as we grow older. And I came across an article just this last week, and it was America's Harvard Medical School article, and it lists 7 normal memory problems. And one of them, they tell us, is absent-mindedness. And I think we all know what absent-mindedness is. Some of us are better at it than others. And it's the type of forgetting that occurs when you're not maybe paying attention. You forget where you just put your pen because you didn't focus on where you put it in the first place. You're thinking of something else, or perhaps nothing in particular. And some of us are very good at this. We can remember numerous dates from history. We can remember all the characters in War and Peace. We can remember complicated mathematical formulae, but not where we put our keys or where we put our glasses. A more serious problem is amnesia, and that can be an almost total memory loss of everything. And people can forget who or what or where they are. So they actually lose their identity. Well, in his letter, Peter is concerned that his readers remember, that we remember. There's a danger that we forget what we've been told, what we've been told about the past, what we've been told about the future. And that can undermine our identity as Christians in the present. There's a danger of spiritual absent-mindedness and even amnesia. Peter wrote this second letter to warn his readers, to warn us and encourage us, because there was a danger in the church. He writes about false teachers attacking what it means to be a Christian. And Peter knows that a key to repelling these attacks is to remember. Remember. We need to remember what a Christian is. We need to remember the basic message of Christianity. Remember, remember, remember. And in verses 12 to 16, Peter underlines, emphasizes, repeats the need to remember. Verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things. Verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory. Verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. Now you might think that's a little bit over the top, but that's the point, because the problem is we don't remember, we forget, and we need to be reminded again and again and again. So 3 points then: remind, refresh, and remember. And for those with a bad memory, hopefully we will remember, because there's 3 R's here: remind, refresh, and remember. So firstly, remind. Peter writes in verse 12, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Now, what is it that Peter wants us to be reminded of? Well, he speaks of these things and the truth. And Peter is speaking of all the things that he's already said in the previous verses. He's speaking of the truth. And what's the truth? Well, Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. These verses, leading up to verse 12, are full of that one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you just study these first verses, you see the repetition in Peter's words. He's already been reminding us, who is to be at the heart of their faith. In verse 1, he describes himself right at the beginning as the apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, he speaks of Jesus our Lord. In verse 3, he speaks of Jesus' divine power and Jesus who called us by his own glory and goodness. In verse 4, he speaks of Jesus' great and precious promises. In verse 8, he speaks of the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 11, he writes of the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We shouldn't ever tire of speaking of Jesus Christ. Peter didn't. And Peter's emphasis was on Jesus as their Saviour, as their promised Messiah, as their deliverer. For Peter, the life of the Christian, the life of the church, was inseparably linked with Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no Christianity. There is no church. Jesus is the one who's delivered us out of the kingdom of the devil and sin and brought us into his kingdom. He's the head of the church. And it's Jesus who continually holds us up and urges us on to live for him. And Peter knows that they know the truth of Jesus, but he sees how crucial it is to keep reminding them of this. Because our memory fades. Because we can be absent-minded. Because sometimes we can have spiritual amnesia. Our focus moves from Jesus to other things. And when that happens, then we're in danger of losing sight of who we are, what our identity in Jesus is. So we need to be reminded of our Saviour in order to know who we are to live for, in order to know how to live. And this idea of reminding isn't new. It's there throughout the whole of the Old Testament, especially in the matter of saving. One of the reasons the Israelites were given the weekly Sabbath day, as Deuteronomy 5:15 tells us, was that they would remember. It says, remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Every week they had that reminder. This was one of the ways they were reminded that they'd been saved. The Israelites had so many reminders of their deliverance. The Passover meal was another reminder. They were to celebrate it once a year, as Deuteronomy 16 verse 3 says, so that all the days of your life you may remember the time of your departure from Egypt. It was important to go back and teach one another the basic truths of deliverance, of salvation. Reminders are biblical. Of course, we have reminders today of our Saviour. We've got our weekly reminder. That's why we're here today. It's the Lord's Day. We could say it's the New Covenant Sabbath. It's reminding us of Jesus delivering us from the grave and delivering us all from the grave who will trust in him. We have the Lord's Supper, and we can't do that at the moment. But the Lord's Supper was given to us, reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done, drinking that cup of wrath, dying in our place. And that's why it's so important that we remind ourselves of these things in so many ways. We do that in so many different ways. We do it even, for example, Christmas, Easter. These are things that are not specifically in God's word, but there's a precedent there. We're reminding ourselves of what? Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection. We're reminding ourselves of Jesus. And so why is Peter reminding them? So that they will continue to be established in the truth and live according to it. See, the answer to false error, to heresy, to wrong living, to worldliness, to selfishness, to sin, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to keep reminding ourselves of it. Paul did the same as Peter in 1 Corinthians 15:1. He writes, to remind you of the gospel I preached to you. There it is again, the gospel, reminding you. And John did it in 1 John 2:21. He says, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it. They know it, but he still writes to them. So what Peter is doing is what the Bible calls us to do. Be reminded of Jesus. Be reminded of what he's done. Peter knows that spiritual amnesia could take hold of them. These believers were facing false teachers who appeared to be saying to them that the standards that Jesus had appeared to set to live the Christian life, well, they're not really as high as people make them out to be. And they were saying, Jesus isn't coming back, so don't worry, just be happy, take it easy, just do what makes you feel good. Perhaps two of the greatest false teachings in the Christian church are legalism and antinomianism. Legalism is the emphasis of having to carry out certain commands in order to ensure you're saved. Antinomianism is the opposite extreme of not carrying out commands because you're already saved. Well, the only way to deal with both these errors is to understand what it means to be saved through Jesus, to be saved in Jesus. So, when we understand that God has done everything in Jesus to bring us peace with him, well, we understand there's nothing more that we can do to be saved. We will not then be swayed by false teachers who claim we must yet do something to be saved. That's legalism. But also, when we understand what Jesus has saved us from, and to what life he saved us to, we're not going to be swayed by false teachers who claim we don't need to now do anything in the face of sin. We're going to do all we can to fight against sin that took Jesus to the cross, because we now love Jesus. He's the one who bore our sin so that we would die to sin and live for righteousness. The false teachers Peter is dealing with seem to be more leaning towards some kind of antinomianism. Just do what you want, take it easy, live in grace, do nothing. But Peter is saying, remember what Jesus did. Remember what he saved you from. You've been saved. In order, as Peter says early in verse 4, that you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You are to be like Jesus now, not like the world with its corruption and evil desires. And so he says, add to your faith, in verse 5, goodness, and then knowledge, and then self-control, and then perseverance, and then godliness, and then brotherly kindness, and then love. Jesus saved you so that you would become what you are meant to be. And Jesus has promised he's coming back to you, so be ready for him. Well, this is what the false teachers were claiming wouldn't happen. But Peter is saying, be encouraged. Jesus has promised. Hold on to that. He's coming back. He died for you. He saved you. He's changing you. He's making you more like him and he's coming back for you. So keep going, keep fighting, don't give up. That's why we need to remind ourselves of the gospel. Remind yourself of the truth of Jesus. Secondly, Peter says, refresh, refresh. He writes in verse 13, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So Peter's really saying the same thing, but in a different way. You see, he knows death is coming soon for him. He refers to his body as a tent. Tents are for moving, aren't they? They're temporary homes. Those of us who might like going camping, well, we're not camping forever, we go for a while. Tent dwellers don't stay too long in one location. Abraham and his descendants lived in tents. They didn't have a permanent home here on earth. Paul spoke of his body as well. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:1 as an earthly tent. Both Peter and Paul saw their own death in this way. They were taking down the tents, they were moving on to another location. So Peter knows his time's short. And so what does he want to do most of all in that time left? He wants to refresh the memories of the believers with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a challenge to each of us. What are we doing with the time, that God has given us? If we know that our time's going to be short, what would we do with that time? What's the one thing you'd want to do? Peter knows his time's short. He knows death is coming. At the end of John's Gospel in chapter 21, verse 8, Jesus had told him, when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you to where you do not want to go. And Jesus was speaking of the death that Peter would face. And now Peter's writing this letter, he's old. And the circumstances he finds himself in are times of danger and persecution. It's believed Peter was in Rome when the Emperor Nero was falsely accusing Christians of crimes, and he was sending Christians to death. And the violence of those times was matching the description that Jesus gave of Peter's death. Peter's sure he's going to die soon. And it's believed that Peter died eventually at the hand of Nero, and earliest records say he was crucified upside down. And yet despite knowing that he would have to die, and probably he understood it was going to be painful and humiliating, Peter saw himself just as striking camp and moving on. And so knowing his death is coming, Peter wants to make the best use of the time left to him. And does he have anything new to say? All he wants to do is to refresh their memory. He's told them certain things in a previous letter. And in that first letter, Peter wrote to believers to encourage them in a world that doesn't understand them. Chapter 2 and verse 24 of his first letter, he said, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. At the heart of that letter is the same truth. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his death on the cross. Peter hasn't swayed from that same truth. He doesn't have anything new to say. It's about Jesus. And he wrote that first letter to warn us and encourage us because of the danger from the outside non-Christian world. Peter wrote the second letter to warn us and encourage us as well, but of the danger inside the church. And he's writing about the same thing that will be the answer to these things. It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. He looks back to Jesus. This real Jesus is all powerful, in control. He showed that at the cross, and he's shown that in our lives. Jesus died in order to save us, in order that we would die to sin and live for righteousness. The gospel is meant to be that preventative to stop the new teaching from flooding in so that they don't lose their identity in Christ. It's reminding us what we've been saved to, how we're to live. But you see, the truth of the gospel is something to rejoice in, but it's also something to live in. It doesn't just change our standing with God, it changes our character. We're to be seeking each day how to live differently. So Peter is refreshing their memory of the gospel so it will fight against the false teaching coming into their minds. So I was reading up a lot on, well, not that much, but something of memory. And the experts say something about something called transience. And that's the tendency to forget facts or events over time. And brain scientists regard this as very good because it clears the brain of unused memories and it makes way for newer, more useful ones. Well, Peter is fighting against transience, against the gospel becoming an unused memory, because he doesn't want the gospel to be moved out and make room for false error, for error and false teaching. He's refreshing their memory of the gospel so that when error creeps into the church, they will instinctively react against it. When I was at university, for 1 year I trained in karate. Now that might surprise you, it surprises me thinking about it now, but every week we performed the same defensive moves. And this was designed to prepare us to react in the right way when we were attacked. And one of my friends at the time told me that he was during a football match, he was suddenly set upon by an opposition player, and instinctively he raised his arm in a defence, parrying the blow, and with his other arm or fist he returned a blow to the attacker's head. That's what we're to do with error, but not necessarily with the person teaching the error, I may add. It's only when we are drilled with the core truths of the gospel that you'll avoid the blows of doubt that are so damaging to your faith. No matter how long you've been a Christian, you're never too old to be reminded of certain basic truths. And that's why Jesus gave the church that memory help with the Lord's Supper. And again, we mentioned this, we'd love to be together. But that was given to us so that when we came round the table, we'd remind ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. That's why, as we teach, we're reminding ourselves of what Jesus has done. This is what Peter is going on about. We need our memories to be constantly refreshed of these things. Remind. Refresh. Thirdly, remember. Remember. Peter writes in verse 15, "And I'll make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Peter is determined that they remember the truth. And after he's gone, he wants to ensure that they keep remembering. He wants continually to remind them into the future. But how can he do that if he's going to die? Well, the written word of God will remind them. That's why he's writing, so that this letter will be the reminder. And it's reminding us as we read it. Now, as we study it, this word of God, it's doing exactly what Peter set out for it to do. And Peter's heart for the believers is that Jesus Christ is at the heart of their lives. He wants Christ to so fill their minds and hearts that everything that they hear and encounter will be experienced through the filter of the truth of Jesus Christ. This is what they need to be listening to all the time. Now, apparently, one other problem with memory is what is called bias. And they say that the sharpest memory isn't a flawless snapshot. You know, a snapshot, a picture. It's not flawless of reality. Because in your memory, your perceptions are filtered by your personal biases, experiences, beliefs, prior knowledge, even your mood, how you feel, actually has an impact on how you remember things. And then when you pull out that memory, what's happening just at that time? What Peter is really saying is that our bias needs to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about not having a bias. We're all going to have a bias. It's about having the right bias. And the best bias is Jesus. We need to filter everything through the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Peter denied Jesus three times, it was because he hadn't taken to heart who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. His heart was full of himself and what he could do. His bias was himself, his own ability. Peter knows how easily we can revert back to once, to what we once were before we believed. You see, after we trusted Christ, well, when we trusted Christ, we saw our sinfulness. We trusted in him. So how is it that we can so easily, again, revert back to what we were like? We can become proud. We can become selfish. We can think we can do it without Jesus. And then we fall into despair when we fail. We need to remember again the gospel. We need to take to heart the gospel time after time. And no matter how close you are to the Lord, as you think you might be, no matter how much you may have experienced some amazing revival in your past, or how long you've been a Christian, or maybe how important you think you are, the danger of wobbling is always there. And we need to keep checking ourselves. The only way to be sure of not wobbling is to remember. Remember, remember, remember. And the danger for pastors and preachers, especially, is that we need to move on, that we need to move on from Christ. The danger is to bring in new teaching, to re-energize God's people and attract unbelievers. But Peter says, remind, refresh, remember. The Welsh pastor preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the business of the church and of preaching is not to present us with new and interesting ideas. It's rather to go on reminding us of certain fundamental eternal truths. It's the gospel, the truth of Jesus, that spurs us on to live for him. Ian Murray, in his biography of Lloyd-Jones, tells of how early in his ministry, preaching in Bridgend, Lloyd-Jones was approached by an older minister who said to him, "You talk of God's action and God's sovereignty, but the cross and the work of Christ have little place in your preaching." Well, that kind of shook up Lloyd-Jones, and he began to think, he began to read, and in time it transformed his preaching. It's no surprise that on his gravestone are the words from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." When the Scottish pastor Samuel Rutherford was dying, somebody took a pen just to write down some of what he said. And he said, "Dear brethren, do all for him. Pray for Christ. Preach for Christ. do all for Christ. Beware of men-pleasing. The chief shepherd will shortly appear. Peter knew that Christ, his Saviour, would return, and his heart for the believers was that Christ was at the heart of their lives. And it's the very last words he gives them in this letter in chapter 3, verse 18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. I'm going to put on a hymn, and it's a hymn really that's known as a communion hymn, Behold the Lamb. But we've not been able to have our communion, but it's a lovely hymn to remind ourselves of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last words, the last verse says, and so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. And that is what we're meant to be doing. Beholding the Lamb, remembering Christ, and in so doing, responding and following him, living for him. Let's pray. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is thankfulness in our prayers that can be repeated again and again, because Jesus is at the heart of everything. We are here because of him, because of your love in Christ. Help us to look to Christ in all things. Let us never tire of him. And if there be any of us now who have yet to look to Christ, we pray, O God, that all of us would look to Christ and know our sins forgiven and know that new life in him. Amen.